Our second scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. This is the story of the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now. It is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened, shining with light, just like this morning. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. It was a revival. How many of you remember Billy Graham? Most of you? If you don't, you're showing your age. How many of you have ever been to a revival? Okay, we got some revivalists. You survived. The Holy Spirit showed up and you weren't struck down. This story is the story of a revival. John the Baptist shows up. He's been living in the desert. And the Holy Spirit calls him out of the desert to the Jordan River, and there at the Jordan River, he begins to call all of Israel to repent. Now, in Israel, this was like key language because they believed that before the Messiah would come, all of Israel, every single person would have to repent and stand clean and innocent before God. And so when John the Baptist shows up with his crazy facial hair, I imagine if he was living today, he'd be like the hipster with tattoos, right? He's got his leather on. John is like Bear Grylls of his day, coming out of the wilderness, ready to preach prophetically. And he calls people to repentance, and people are like, "Oh, we know what that means. That means the Messiah is coming." Baptism wasn't a regular thing back in the day. What John is calling them to is new. This is revival. This is exciting. And so it says in the text that all of the people from all of the surrounding areas go out to the Jordan River because they want to be a part of the coming of the Messiah. They want to hear about this new Billy Graham who's showing up, who's preaching the word with fire and energy and zest rather than what they're getting at the synagogue on Saturday mornings. And so word gets to the religious leaders, and we can imagine they show up to synagogue and nobody is there. And they think to themselves, "Well, where are they?" And a little bird says to them, "You should go check out the Jordan River. That's where this new guy is. That's where this revival is happening. Everybody is out at the Jordan River." And so the religious leaders gather up their fancy dress, their gold-covered ornaments, their tassels hanging, glittering in the sun, and they make their journey to the Jordan River to check out this revival that is happening. And as they make their way, everybody can see them, and that's what they want. They want people to see them. Do you guys know people like that? Who dress so that everybody will recognize when they walk into the room? That's how these guys are. They want you to know that they're powerful. They want you to know that they are important. They want you to know that, yes, this costs a lot of money. Can you see the gold thread? And they expect to be greeted with applause. And welcome, holy ones. Welcome, set apart. These are religious leaders. These are men of God. Now, when I first came to Wrightsville, there was a murmuring as to what should we call him. Should we call him pastor? Should we call him Simeon? He's half my age. For some of you, maybe a third of your age. Do we call him reverend? Do we call him minister? These guys show up at the Jordan River, and John doesn't call them any of those things. He calls them, "You brood of vipers." Now, I'm hoping that that wasn't one of the names you were deciding whether or not to call me when I showed up. Because the viper is a snake, and the snake is associated with the devil. What John calls these guys is, "You spawn of Satan." Well, they were not terribly pleased, as you can imagine, by being called the spawn of Satan. But that wasn't it. That would have been enough, right, if John had called them that. But no, he keeps going. He has the gumption to say all of those things that everybody in Israel has wanted to say, but nobody was willing to say. And he lambasts them. This is the original roast. You hypocrites, you are using your position for political gain. You, and he rattles it off, and you can imagine the people who are all around going, amen, yep, preach it. All the things that they wanted to say but couldn't because they were afraid. John's not afraid. We all know people like this, right? People who don't care what everybody else thinks. Maybe they should. But John is filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is time to put an end to the injustice. It is time to put an end to the hypocrisy, and he calls out the religious leaders who are right at the core of it. And everybody is loving it. And I want to take 1 minute this morning just to say, John is not angry at these leaders because they are Jewish. We are living in a day and an age where anti-Semitism is on the rise. And texts like this can often be used to say, yeah, look, the religious leaders of the Jews were bad. They must all be bad. John is an anti-Jew. He's anti-leaders who use their position and privilege to take advantage of other people. He's against leaders who are more interested in their own gain and looking good for the people than they are about caring for the people God has given them to love and to care for. May we do the same. May we be willing to speak out against injustice and racism and hatred and bigotry and selfishness and all these kind of things in our own day, in our own age, because it's right here too. John didn't call it out and then it just disappeared from the face of the earth and never emerged again. This type of selfish leadership still exists. May we be people who are willing to stand up and stand out against it. And so John is whipping up the crowd. This is a revival that might turn into a revolution. And then in the midst of this storm that is brewing on the banks of the Jordan, Jesus shows up. And he calms the storm. John obviously wasn't expecting him. Jesus makes his way past the religious leaders. Hey guys, he looks at all the people who are in the water with John or waiting on the banks to be baptized. And he walks into the water of the Jordan with John and he looks him in the eye and he says, John, the revival is here, but it's not going to go like this. It will not be a revival of turning one against another. It's a revival of love and compassion. The revolution is coming, but it's going to look different than what you anticipate. John, I want you to baptize me. Now, John is flabbergasted because he is the only one who knows who Jesus actually is. Everybody else sees a carpenter, an ordinary person, but John's like, Jesus, have you forgotten the story? Have you forgotten the story of when you showed up and you were still in Mary's womb and I was in Elizabeth's womb and I jumped and leaped and the Holy Spirit was there? Come on, Mary and Elizabeth told the story a million times every Thanksgiving, every Christmas, every time we get together, the story of how great you are and that I'll never live up to how amazing you are. I can't baptize you. You have to baptize me. How can I, a sinner, baptize you, the sinless Savior, Son of God? This is all wrong. This isn't how the script is supposed to play out. He doesn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus. And why in the world does Jesus need to be baptized anyways? Baptism is to recognize publicly that you have sinned. Well, Jesus hasn't sinned, has he? No, he hasn't. But Jesus is making a very specific statement by getting into the waters of the Jordan, by saying to John, I want you to baptize me. What he's saying is, I may not have sinned, but I stand with sinners. I may not have sinned, but I am on your team. I am on your side. I am with you. I am going to get down into the water and get dirty and get muddy and take the risk of who knows what's underneath my feet that I can't see. I am in it with you. Not like those guys standing on the hill watching, standing in judgment over all of you sinners while they are clearly much more holy up above. Sometimes we like to stand with those guys up there, don't we? We like to look down on all the sinners. But Jesus doesn't stand on top of the hill. He gets into the water with the sinners. He wants to be with the sinners. Sometimes we have to be reminded that we're not perfect, that we are the ones who need to be in the water. And that is where Jesus meets us. Jesus stands in solidarity with you. He stands in solidarity with me. He stands in solidarity with all people who are willing to admit that they are sinners in need of being saved. It's a beautiful moment. Jesus is flipping things on their head. He's turning things upside down. The kingdom of God doesn't look the way people thought it would look. Not even John, who's known Jesus his whole life, is expecting things to go like this. And it all happens in the water. Now, I will tell you that I hate cold water. I was lucky enough to grow up in the South Pacific where the water is warm all year round. In fact, our favorite place to go as a family was this little island that had hot springs that poured out into the ocean, so you'd be sitting in the ocean, but it felt like you were in a hot tub. Now, that was suffering for Jesus on the mission field, let me tell you. I hate cold water. If I was a superhero, water, cold water would be my kryptonite. Allie can vouch for this because she is the aquatic parent, because I sit on the side when there is cold water. And what you consider warm water, I probably still consider cold water. So this past summer, Lydia and Sam, their favorite thing to do was to swim. And we were at the pool like every single day, and I would happily sit on the side of the pool. Let's play catch. You throw the ball to me here, and that would be great. Or, you know, I would get in up to my calves. But obviously that wasn't good enough, was it, right? When you have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. No, Daddy, get all the way in the water. Whew, an act of parental love. And they knew that when I finally jumped all the way in, that I was ready to be with them. That's what they wanted. They didn't want me to sit on the side. They didn't want me to get up to my calves or my waist. They wanted me to be all the way in the water with them, because that's where the relationship happened. That's where the good stuff happens. In this story, that is what Jesus does. He gets all the way into the water. He doesn't stand on the side like the other religious leaders. He doesn't wade in up to his ankles and say, John, let's just do it right here. You know, a little sprinkling. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He gets all the way into the water. The water is where the good stuff happens. It's where he says in a very public way, I am here with these guys. The sinners, the screw-ups, the doubters, the confused, the unlovable, the sick and the poor. And I have come to love the unlovable, to heal the sick, to give worth and value to the unworthy. I'm here with these guys. And I imagine he looks up at the religious leaders just so they know exactly what he's all about. Our church is pretty much right on the banks of the Susquehanna. We are river people. I have heard many of you describe yourselves as river rats, whether you're on the Columbia side or the Wrightsville side. We're all river rats, so why can't we get along? But that's another sermon, right? Something happens in the water. Something transformative. In our own baptisms this morning, as we remember the story of God choosing us, Jesus doesn't meet those people in the water with judgment and condemnation. He doesn't meet them with a wooden spoon. He meets them with love and compassion and care and forgiveness and grace, all the things that we need to be whole and to be healed. And John is completely dumbfounded. He knew Jesus' whole life, and yet he didn't expect Jesus to show up and be a leader who got into the water with his people. You all know from being river rats that the water is dangerous. Now, we all witnessed this at Charlie's baptism. This was so funny to me. So I get Charlie, right, and I walk into the water. With every step we took farther out towards the river, I could feel the anxiety in the room rising. And I don't know who said it, but at one point, one of you said, "That's far enough!" Right? We know that the waters are dangerous. There's sharp objects down there. The current might grab you and sweep you away. There's always a risk when you get in the water. It's the same thing when you get in the water with Jesus. There's always a risk, but Jesus takes the risk first. He's the first one to get into the water. And he looks John in the eyes and he says, "John, it's time. Let's do this thing. The kingdom of God is not going to look the way that you thought it was going to look. Life is not going to look the way that you thought it was going to look. You could write all the lists of how things are supposed to happen, and you can be guaranteed that you put those up against reality, and they will not match. Because life is messy. Life is risky. Life is dangerous. Life is muddy and murky and all those kinds of things. And yet, Jesus gets right into all of that with us. He gets into the water. And he says, "Yep, it's muddy, and yep, it's murky, and yes, it's challenging, and yes, you may get swept away by a current, and you don't know what's going to happen next, but I will be right there with you every single step of the way." Because that's the kind of God that he is. And there will be those who stand on the moral high ground, right? "Whoo, thank God, I'm not like that." You better baptize that person not once, not twice, maybe three times, because you got to wash all of that sin off. But if we stand on high, we're going to miss out on Jesus, because Jesus is in the water. Jesus is where it's messy. Jesus is where it's complicated. Jesus is where it doesn't make sense all the time. Jesus says, "That's where I want to be. Would you join me in the water?" I think the image of a river is a very fitting image for our lives. I'm not the first person to come up with that, right? Many of the great writers use the image of a river to think about the human life and the human experience, because there are moments in life, right, where the river feels full and deep and things are going well and life is good and life is beautiful, but there are also moments where the river seems to dry up and life feels small and dry and barren. There are moments in life, just like last winter when the Susquehanna froze over, right? Moments in life that feel stagnant. Like you're not moving forward as much as you try. You're just kind of stuck in the same pattern and routine. You're not moving forward, and you just can't seem to break out of that rut that you're in. There are those moments. There are those seasons, right? There are seasons where it feels like the current grabs you and just flings you down the river, and you can barely keep your head above water. Things are so crazy and hectic and busy. There are those moments too. There are moments when the river of life feels deep, right? There are moments where you feel connected to others and you feel connected to God. You feel connected to the world in which we live, and those are good and deep and filling moments, but there are also moments where the life that we live feels shallow, where it feels like, man, I was created for more than this. All of those moments, all of those seasons are part of the life of the river. They're part of our lives as human beings, part of living on this planet. And I don't know what season you're in. I don't know if your river is full or your river is dry, if your river is deep, your river is shallow, or if your river is frozen. It's been frozen for 50 years. But this I do know. Jesus joins you in the water in whatever season you find yourself. Wherever you are, Jesus will be with you. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that long to be with him and to obey him. I invite you this morning, as you remember your baptism, to remember that you are not alone. To remember that Jesus has named you and claimed you and loves you and calls you beloved. When you're empty and when you're full, when you're tired or when you're energized. And friends, if Jesus can get into the river of our lives, if he can wade into all the messy muddiness of who we are, and we got a lot of mud, don't we, guys? Then can we do that for others? Can we take the risk of getting into the messiness of each other's lives and loving and forgiving and engaging in healing behaviors? The world looks at the church and they see those religious guys standing on the hill. You watch the news, you read the articles, you watch the TV shows on Netflix. The Christians, that is how they are portrayed. Let's show the world that we can be river rats. That it's not about being perfect. It's about admitting that we need to be forgiven. It's about admitting that we're messy. But not letting that stop us from loving each other and loving God with all that we have and all that we are. Friends, as you remember your baptism this morning, may you know that you are deeply loved, and may that encourage you to get out there into the world and love others well. Let us pray. Good and beautiful God, thank you that you get into the waters of our lives, that you are not afraid of our sin, that you are not afraid of our screw-ups, you are not afraid of whatever it is that we bring to the table. Lord, we ask that your healing grace and love and forgiveness would just wash over each one of us this morning. May we be renewed and energized and filled with the power of your Spirit. May we know in the deepest parts of who we are that our lives have purpose and meaning and value because of you. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand, and together let us claim our affirmation of faith. And don't go right into our regular mode, because this one's different, okay? So let us read together. We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba, Father. In sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female, of every race and people, to live as one community. We trust in God, the Holy Spirit, everywhere the giver and renewer of life. The Holy Spirit claims us in the waters of baptism and gives us courage to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. He ate with outcasts, forgave sinners, healed the sick, and blessed children. By his death and resurrection, he broke the power of sin and evil, delivering us from death to life eternal. You may be seated. Let me invite the ushers to come forward.